ahead, return to your seats. A couple things before we get into the message this morning. We still need candy for Trunk or Treat. That's going to be, of course, on Halloween night here at the church, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Last year, when we moved it in here for the weather, things worked really good. And so what we decided to do this year is that we would go ahead and do it indoors again. We would decorate tables, and that gives us an opportunity to invite the community in here to check out where we gather, where we worship, and hopefully maybe make a connection that way. So that's what we're doing. You'll also notice along the back there is a table for those who are serving. And we've got several of our kids and family members that are serving active duty. There are some cards back there you can pick up so that you can fill that out. Tracy tells me that later there will be addresses and contacts for all of our people who are serving, but there are cards that you can pick up to send them. There are some toy soldiers. You can pick those up. Those aren't to play with. That was my problem. I saw the soldiers in the airplane, and I was ready to start playing. You can play with them, too, but they're also to remind you to pray for those that are serving. So there's that. It's also, I know this is hard to wrap your minds around, but it's time to start thinking about Christmas. Operation Christmas. You're ready, aren't you, Sean? Okay. There you go. Ho, ho, ho. Pick up your Operation Christmas Child box. There's a box for each kid. Inside that box is a little pamphlet that gives you all of the instructions and what you need to get for this child. Is Brenda in here, or is she? I was going to ask her what day those needed to be back by. I forgot to ask her earlier. But anyway, those are the boxes. Pick up the Christmas Child boxes. That'll be here before you know it. All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 today. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, your Bible apps, it'll take us a couple of minutes to get there, but you can go ahead and be ready for that. Real relationships don't happen on a schedule. They don't follow a set outline. Whether it's marriage or family or friends or coworkers, real relationships happen in unplanned, unexpected ways. They are filled with twists and turns and detours. Imagine, if you will, love and romance happening purely by appointment. Right? You will call me at 8:45. I will text you 3 sentences during the lunch hour at 12:24. You will reply at 12:28. We will have 7 minutes of meaningful conversation during dinner tonight. We will kiss for 23 seconds before we go to sleep at 10:37. True love. No, that's not how love works. That's not how relationships work. That's not how life works. You see, relationships happen in the overlaps and in the overflows of life, right? I'm coming, she's going, we pass each other in the kitchen. We exchange a few words. I teasingly pinch her. She winks and gives me a kiss. Now, none of that was planned, none of that was scheduled, but something very important happens there. True love would wither without that sort of thing. And that's how it is with all relationships, just without the wink and the kiss and the pinch. But you get what I'm saying. You go to the store after work to pick up a couple of things for dinner, right? And while you're there, you run into somebody you know. And then you have this conversation. And relationship happens. Or you go out to the mailbox to get your mail, and while you're there, your neighbor's also getting their mail. And you ask an innocent question that you probably ask 20 times a week, how you guys doing? But that sparks something, and then meaningful relationship happens in the overlaps and in the overflows of life. And that's how it is with all relationships. It happens naturally. It happens organically. And that's not just our relationships with people. That's also how it is in our relationships with God. Throw up the next image there. Give you an image, idea of how this works. It's like the top one, not the bottom one. The connection that happens in the overlaps of life. Now, what if, instead of letting these overlaps just happen by accident, what if we were more intentional about how we engage with other people in the overlaps of life? What if we were more intentional with how we engaged with God? And so over these next few weeks, we're going to explore how we can better connect in these overlaps. Now, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we tend to think of the big moments. Those times where Jesus is the number one thing on the schedule, where He and our relationship with Him are the focus of what we are doing. Think of Sunday morning worship, youth group, women's retreat, CIY, men's encounter, women's encounter, Bible study, those sorts of things. We expect to meet Jesus at those times. We expect to grow our relationship with Him during those times. But what about other times? What about the overlaps? What about those times where Jesus isn't the main thing on the schedule? He isn't the primary focus? And we're just waiting on the next thing. Because we spend a lot of time in life, and let's be very honest, probably the majority of our lives are spent in times where Jesus isn't the primary focus. Because we're doing something else. Work, home, family, hobbies, that sort of thing. How do you grow with Jesus on Thursday? And Sunday is still 3 days away. Now, we don't usually like waiting in line, waiting rooms, waiting on someone, call waiting, waiting for the inevitable, accidents waiting to happen. Does anyone else here have a hard time being patient, or is it only me? I like to cook. Back up. Let me be honest here. I like to eat, which means that sometimes I have to cook what I like to eat. But here's my problem. I can be very impatient in the kitchen. I'll stick something in the oven, and it's not fully preheated yet, and then I wonder why it isn't done after 17 to 20 minutes. You know, or I'm smoking meat, and I don't want to wait an extra 2 hours, so maybe if I just turn up the temperature a little bit, that meat will get done quicker, and it'll be just as good. Except that it won't. We had one time, I don't even remember what the event was, but I was going to serve a bunch of pulled pork to some guests. And it got time, and I pulled that out of the smoker. I hadn't given enough time, and it wasn't done yet. And I'm in full-on panic mode, and I'm running down to Hogeye here and buying a bunch of pulled pork so I had something to serve our guests because I didn't give it enough time to cook. I don't give the cinnamon rolls enough time to rise. I open the oven door prematurely just to watch my souffle fall into a flat, spongy pancake. And so I have to learn that if I love my souffle, I'm going to have to wait on my souffle. Because true love waits. Do you all remember that expression? True love waits. We use that expression to teach teens about sexual purity, to encourage them that sex, like money, can be so much more if it is saved rather than recklessly spent. And that's true. But true love waits for so much more than that. Because if you truly love someone, you will patiently wait. You'll wait for your kids as they slowly walk behind you as you're shopping at the mall. You'll wait while they're serving our country in a foreign land. You'll wait up for your spouse to come home as they're working late. You'll wait until just the right time to pop the question. You'll wait until you're both ready to have children. You'll wait until your spouse has peace, that it's time to leave the job and to move. You'll wait in the waiting room all night long just to make sure that the surgery went okay and that your loved one is all right. True love waits. And the Bible is full of faithful people who faithfully waited. Abraham waited 25 years for his promised child. Joseph was only 17 years old when God gave him a vision of his brothers bowing down to him. And he had to wait 24 more years, enduring betrayal, slavery, a false charge, imprisonment, a famine, before God's prophetic vision was fulfilled. Israel waited 400 years in captivity before God sent Moses to deliver them. Hannah desperately wanted a son, and she prayed and she waited faithfully for years and years and years, until it says in 1 Samuel 1:20 that God answered her prayers in due time. David writes in Psalm 27:14, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him." After the fall of Jerusalem, everybody was torn up over the fall of the holy city, and God spoke to the people through the prophet of Jeremiah through the book of Lamentations. And here's what Jeremiah says: "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And Scripture is filled with promises and rewards for those who wait on the Lord. And we get to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 2 is often called the birthday of the church. But Luke doesn't begin his story in Acts chapter 2. I don't know about your Bibles, but in my Bible it begins in Acts chapter 1. And it begins not with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and tongues of flame and powerful preaching and 3,000 baptism. No, it doesn't begin with that. It begins in Acts chapter 1 with waiting. So in Acts chapter 1, just read with me the first four verses here. Beginning with verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." The book of Acts is actually a sequel. It's the Gospel of Luke, part 2. Luke begins to tell the story of all that Jesus did in his Gospel. And then in Acts, he continues the story of what Jesus did through the church. Continue here with verse 2. "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them. After his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem," but here it is, "but to wait for the promise of the Father." So after his death and his resurrection, what is the big command that Jesus gives? What is the instruction? Wait. Wait. Before the Holy Spirit, before tongues of flame, before powerful preaching, before the miracles, before 3,000 baptisms, before the ends of the earth, they had to wait. They had to wait on His time. They had to wait on His plan. They had to wait on His provision. And it's no different for me. And it's no different for you. Are you willing to wait on Jesus? If you are a Christian and you have a relationship with Jesus, when you love someone, you're willing to wait for them. And there are times in each of our spiritual journeys where we must learn to wait. When God closes one door and hasn't yet opened the next. A relationship ends, we leave a job, we step down from a position. We've been working long and hard on a project, but it finally comes to an end point and it's done, it's finished. And so often we want to turn to God at these moments and say, "What next, Lord? What do you want me to do now? Where do you want me to go? What's the next thing on the agenda?" And we want God to show us right away, but many times the answer is, wait. Hold up. Wait. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is wait. So why wait? Why did Jesus make the disciples wait? Why does He make us wait? What's the point? Well, I think here from Acts chapter 1, there are several good things that we can learn from the apostles. Several good things that we learn while we're waiting. And the first thing that happens while our lives are overlapped with Jesus during these times of waiting is learning. We're in a better position to learn more about Jesus during these times of waiting. We learn in the waiting. We learn who we really are. We learn more about who He really is and why we really need Him. And in these final days, before launching His church, just look at the things the disciples are learning. Verse 2, it says He gave them commands through the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, He gives them proofs of His resurrection. And He teaches them about the nature of the kingdom of God. So the disciples weren't just waiting, they were learning. To do what God wanted them to do, it was essential that they learned as much as they could about Jesus and His character and His mission. Times of waiting are times to listen and learn. Think of how it is with human relationships. When we first meet someone, we don't know anything about them. You meet, you shake hands, you exchange names. Maybe we learn where they're from and what they do for a living, right? Do you know that person then at that point? No, not really. But as you know them longer and the relationship deepens, you learn more about them. You learn about where they grew up. You learn about their family. You learn what their favorite foods are, where they like to go out to eat, what their favorite kind of music is, what they do for hobbies. And then as a friendship develops and the relationship goes even deeper, then your desire for knowledge grows. What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What are your passions? What is it that makes you tick? Sometimes Jesus has us wait because He wants us to get to know Him more. He wants us to learn more about Him. That's the first thing that happens in waiting. The second thing that happens in times of waiting is that it proves loyalty. Both our loyalty to Him and His loyalty to us. As our lives overlap with Jesus in times of waiting, it puts us in a position to show our loyalty. Because when you are willing to wait for someone, it proves your loyalty. If you care about somebody deeply, and let's say you have an appointment, you're getting together with your best friend for lunch, all right? And then they're late. How long do you wait for them? Right, if it's somebody that you love a lot, you might wait 30 minutes. You might wait an hour. If it's somebody you don't know at all, that's been 5 minutes. I've got better things to do. You go on. Depending on the situation, you will wait much longer. You will wait days, weeks, months, even years for someone that you love. Every military spouse knows this. Someone who has a deployed husband or wife, and for many long months they wait and they wait. And if during that waiting they are loyal, it makes the reunion all that much sweeter. There's a reason why some of the most popular videos online are the surprise reunion videos between, you know, military people and their families. And it's one of those videos that every time, it never fails, you are crying and laughing at the same time. It just pulls all of those emotions out of us. And so it proves your loyalty unless you cannot wait, and it pulls the relationships apart. And sometimes the waiting isn't physical, where you're here and they're there. Sometimes the waiting is a little more emotional, a little more spiritual. Some of us have adult children who've wandered from the faith, or maybe we have a broken relationship with them. So you wait and you pray for years and years for that relationship to be restored. Friends are loyal. Parents are loyal. Spouses should be loyal. True love is loyal. And Jesus wants the apostles to not only be loyal to Him, but in their waiting, He wants to prove that He is loyal to them and He keeps His promises. Look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so Jesus is assuring them, "I'll be loyal to you. My Father keeps His promises." Now, in my experience, it is almost impossible to wait for someone that you don't trust, to be loyal to someone who isn't loyal to you. You have to trust that they will come. You have to trust that they will do what they said they will do. And then they have to trust that you will wait for them. Waiting requires loyalty. There's a third thing that happens in the waiting, and that is longing. The more you wait, the greater your longing grows. We even have an expression, don't we? Absence what? Makes the heart grow fonder. Waiting creates longing when what you are waiting for is something or someone you love. Now, I see your post on Facebook when your kids go off to college or when they go to the military, they leave home. They're leaving, and our waiting creates a longing. The longing comes from knowing that what you're waiting for is worth it. Now, for 3 years, the disciples have been following Jesus. They've been living with Jesus. They've been learning from Jesus. And now, after His death and resurrection, they're wondering, is it time? Is this it? Is this the big moment? Is this when He's going to set up His kingdom and it's going to happen? Now, as Jewish men, they have a bit of a misunderstanding here, because their idea of the kingdom is this, that Jesus is going to kick out the Romans and that He's going to set up Israel as the dominant world superpower. And so that's what's reflected here as we continue reading in verse 6. So when they had come together, that's Jesus with His apostles, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." Again, He's saying, wait. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, Why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's as if the angels were saying, don't worry. It's okay. He's coming back. He's coming back. And trust me, it'll be worth the wait. There's one other thing that I think we can see in this scene right here, besides just their longing. And that is this. The best thing to be doing while you're waiting on Jesus is living for Jesus. Even in those times where Jesus isn't the focus, he is still the focus, if you catch my meaning. Even when he's not the main thing on the schedule, Jesus is still the main thing. Even when you're at school being pounded by algebra, Jesus is still the focus. Even when you're at work and the big deadline is looming, Jesus is still the focus. Even when you're on the lake and the fish aren't biting, Jesus is still the focus. Even when you're at the meeting and no one is agreeing, Jesus is still the focus. Jesus is still and is always the ultimate reason for why we do all that we do. Now here the disciples have just ascended into heaven. They're looking up into the sky. And in my mind's eye, they're kind of standing there with their mouths hanging open, looking clueless. What should we do next? I don't know. Let's just stare into the sky. All right? And then the angels are like, why are you guys still here looking on when you've got living to do? You see, just because we're waiting on him doesn't mean that we're not living for him. Now, they were called to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in neighboring Samaria, in all of Judea, and ultimately the whole world. Now, you and I, we're called to be his witnesses in Marshfield and in our schools, in our offices, in our neighborhoods. In everything we do, we are to live for him. The best way to wait for Jesus is to live for him. You see, your relationship with Jesus, we talk about the overlaps of life. Your relationship with Jesus overlaps with every part of your life. There's no part of your life where you can say, okay, here's where my relationship with Jesus ends, and this part of my life begins. Because your faith overlaps with everything. Every part of your life is a witness for Jesus. And when you love someone, you will wait for them. And waiting on Jesus means learning from him, being loyal to him, longing for him, and living for him. In their book, Apollo 13, astronaut Jim Lovell and journalist Jeffrey Kluger tell the now famous story of the successful failed mission to the moon. A wiring malfunction had caused the ship to lose power in deep space, leaving astronauts Jim Lovell, Fred Hayes, and Jack Swigert in a desperate fight for survival. Their mission no longer was to get to the moon. Their mission now was simply to get home. Failure was not an option. Now, in order to get back to Earth, they had to slingshot around the moon and use the gravity of the moon to change the ship's direction so they could head back home. But as they pass around the backside of the moon, they lose radio contact with Houston. And so those were some really tense, just nerve-wracking moments. For 25 minutes, radio silence. Finally, the capsule emerges from the far side of the moon. Radio contact is established again, and then things begin to have to happen in very quick succession. Now, Lovell had been to the moon before, but Hayes and Swagger had not. And so, at this particular juncture, they're glued to the window on the capsule. And they're staring and they're taking pictures and they're transfixed by what's happening below them. And for about 5 minutes, Jim Lovell's hard at work getting ready for the next thing coming up. And he has to keep working around his crewmates as they're just glued to the window. And finally, Lovell's had enough of it and he asked them this important question. Gentlemen, what are your intentions? A bit startled, Hayes and Swaggart, they turn around and ask, our intentions? Yes, said Lovell. We have a PC2 maneuver coming up. Is it your intention to participate in it? Somewhat feebly, Hayes says, this is our last chance to get these shots. We've come all the way out here. Don't you think they're going to want us to bring back some pictures? If we don't get home, Lovell said, you'll never get them developed. And it's kind of like the angels asking the disciples, what are your intentions? Do you want to look on? Or do you want to live for Jesus? Lovell and Kluger go on to write, Hayes and Swigert stowed their cameras, returned to their station somewhat sheepishly, and for the next hour or so, the crew worked purposefully. While we wait, we can simply look, or we can live. Let your life overlap with His. Let your connection to Him grow. And great things will happen, even if they aren't planned and they're not scheduled. Because this is how we grow. As we overlap our lives with Jesus, living each moment of our lives with Him. And so I ask you this morning, what are your intentions? Are you going to look? Or are you going to live? Would you please stand and pray with me? Father God, You've called each of us. You have called all of us. All of us have some sort of mission here in Marshfield, where we work, where we live, with the people we know, those people whom our lives overlap with every week, many of whom don't know You. There are people in each of our lives for whom the closest they ever get to Jesus is when their lives overlap with ours. And that's the closest they're going to get all week, to knowing You and to knowing who You are and what You are like. So I pray that we would live those moments with You and for You and because of You, Lord. So that we can make a difference in those moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. And this is your opportunity to respond, to take care of just any spiritual thing you need to take care of this morning. Roy and Carmen are up here at the cross to pray with you. We will have some of our Stephen ministers back here available to pray with you if you need that. I'll be over here at these double doors. Any spiritual decision you need to make, if you're looking for a church home, if you need to be baptized into Him, if you need to rededicate your life, come visit with me. I'd be happy.